We're back, if that's a help. Appreciate everybody that filled in for me while we were gone and all. Say more about that later. Y'all get a chance this morning to say hello to the low ones sitting back there, kind of towards the back. They're from Brother Carlson's church up in Manitoba. They're taking a missions trip down to South America and staying with the Lethards here through the day. They're leaving tomorrow, so hopefully they'll be with us all day. Y'all get a chance to meet and talk to them a little bit. Real quick here before we get to Bible study, there have been some new prophecies come into existence for 2029. I just thought you'd like to know some things that might come to pass. For instance, the ozone, by 2029, the ozone created by electric cars will now be killing millions in the seventh largest country in the world, Mexifornia. Used to be known as California. White minorities will still be trying to have English recognized as Mexifornia's third language. So that's a few years ahead of us. But by the way, the spotted owl plague will threaten northwestern United States crops and livestock by 2029. And one of the headlines from 2029 will be, baby conceived naturally, scientists stumped. Furthermore, another headline from Mexifornia on that day, couple petitions court to reinstate heterosexual marriage.
Oh my.
See, this is supposed to be funny. It's a new year. Wow. Maybe I'll read some of the more of these for you a little later after your sense of humor improves, but I'm not sure if I should, I don't know if I should continue here or not. Here's one, for instance. France pleads for global help after being overtaken by Jamaica. Reminds me of a tank joke I heard once. George Z. Bush says he will run for president in 2036. And like I said, we'll save some of these for later. So we're in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 3, which is where we left off, seems like weeks and weeks and weeks ago. The Stevens went on vacation and did nothing. Nothing whatsoever. We ate, we slept, we breathed, but that was about it. And feel a little bit rested here. I know that Allie had a miscarriage while we were gone, so we're sorry to hear that. Keep praying for her. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we got down through part of verse 2, but we will pick back up there in verse 2. Let's start with verse 1, and which we will pray about after reading. Read about after praying. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, and we come back to the book here this morning. We know, Lord, that we don't have any sense of our own. We know that we need your insight and understanding, the light from heaven. The Holy Spirit needs to bear witness to these words. We believe they are your words. And so we come to you knowing that we need help. We need, Father, to understand some prophecies in the Bible. We also need to understand some very practical things about ourselves as well. So we pray you provide all that we need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, talking about sending Timothy to the Thessalonians to find out how they're doing, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, so Timothy's a brother, a minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel. We talked about that, so we'll go on to the next thing here. Not only our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, but the purpose was, first of all, to establish you, to establish you. Now, a lot of times, you know, we as Bible-believing Christians, we take some things for granted. And it's still on, huh? That's weird. All right. I got out of the habit. Making the sound guy mad already. My jokes are no good. The sound guy's mad. I'm going to cancel church. All right. to establish you. And, you know, as Bible-believing Christians, we labor to be established. We are established in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a few things to take a look at here, take note of. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And maybe some things you haven't thought about, at least recently. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and that's a passage that most of us are familiar with. Look in chapter 13, verse 8, where it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We sing a song about that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't always do, as God, the same thing the same way yesterday, today, and forever. For instance, folks aren't speaking in tongues today the way they did yesterday, correct? But He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what we wanted here in verse 9, it gives some good advice. And the advice is, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now notice, it's the heart be established. Your heart needs to be established. Okay, your heart needs to be established not in diverse and strange doctrines, but it needs to be established with grace. Now, we're a heavily doctrinally oriented church because when you start preaching and teaching the Bible, there's a lot of doctrine in the Bible. And there's a lot of doctrine you need to know. If you don't know the doctrine of the Bible, you're just going to learn somebody else's doctrine. I mean, there's a bunch of people right now that believe the false doctrine of environmentalism. Correct? If you don't study the Bible and love the doctrine of the Bible, then you're going to wind up like some of these political commentators, where all you can talk about is politics. Okay, that's doctrine itself. Now, I understand, and folks say, well, you know, Brother Stevens, you know, you shouldn't teach and preach so much doctrine and so on, because, after all, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Well, granted, the Bible says that knowledge puffeth up, but, you know, there's 1,000 other verses that admonish me to learn, to know, and so on and so forth, right? Now, folks, there's doctrine that's no good for anything. There's doctrine that's no good. There's crazy, wild doctrine that's not worth listening to. It's a real sad thing that Calvinism has gotten the kind of hold it has in churches and in Christianity, because it's not worth a pound of bologna. Okay, that's a strange doctrine. It's a strange doctrine to say that God would have chosen before the foundation of the world certain people not only to be saved but to be damned, and that they had no choice in the matter. That's a strange doctrine to hold, correct? There are a lot of folks that get off into strange doctrine. You can just go to the Christian bookstore and you can get into all kinds of stuff in a Christian bookstore. You can get off into Armstrongism, British Israelism. You can get off into sorcery, witchcraft. There's all kinds of nonsense now being taught in the name of Christianity, in the name of the Bible, and so on and so forth. That being true, it's still also true that while you have to be able to discern between diverse and strange doctrine, at the same time, we live in a Christianity that's basically not established in any right doctrine at all. It's just true. I mean, the next, you know, when you folks are familiar with Christians, the next time you try to go into a prison and lead a Bible study, some of the things that those guys, you know, think they know and those sort of things. Folks, there's some crazy nut stuff out there right now. And your heart needs to be established in grace, but it has to be established in the right kind of doctrine, or you don't even know what grace is. There are folks that think grace is being sprinkled with water. There are folks that think that grace has to do with taking communion, right? That's not grace from the Bible. Your heart needs to be established with grace, but it is also connected with right and good doctrine, correct? So that's why Paul said what he said. He said back in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, to establish you and to comfort you. Now look at something else here. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I believe it's verse
12, not 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Now, Paul's talking about establishing these folks. Verse 12, "Wherefore I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." Now, folks, I don't know if you ever stopped to think about it. I'm sure that a lot of you have. There's an awful lot of folks that call themselves Christians that are established in truth that is not for the present. For instance, just taking for example the Benny Hinn's of this world and so the apostolics, the Pentecostals and so on, those folks are still trying to live in a day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell, where folks spoke in tongues, and the apostolic days where folks healed apostolically and so on. They're still trying to live in that day, even though it's the better part of 2,000 years since. I'm sorry, that's not present truth. Right? We're dispensationalists. That's not present truth. If you're still preoccupied, for instance, with the Sabbath day, I'm sorry, that's not present truth. Sabbath day is not a Sunday. Sabbath day is Saturday. I believe in setting aside a day and giving that day to the Lord on Sunday and all those sort of things, but the Sabbath day is not on Sunday. Sabbath day in the Bible is from Saturday. You still have folks running around that are preoccupied with the Sabbath day, and then from there keeping further parts, you know, of the law as a part of being right with God in that respect. Folks, those truths are not for this hour. They're not so big up here, but down south, there are some churches of Christ up here that aren't like the Church of Christ down south. On every little corner, it seems like there's a Church of Christ down south. And a lot of those Church of Christ, they don't have music in the way they sing. They sing only a cappella in their services and so on. But they're called Campbellites. And the reason why they're followers of Alexander Campbell, they believe that the way to get saved is Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. They believe in baptismal regeneration. I'm sorry, that's not the present truth. You've got to be established in present truth. You've got to know what's going on today from the Word of God. And I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist, folks. I do not believe for a minute that you can take parts of Ephesians but can't take parts of something else or something like that. But I know this, I'm not an apostle. And you're not either. You don't have apostolic power. You just don't. Look back, and you guys are really quiet this morning. This is really weird. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Okay, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. All right, to comfort you concerning your faith. We may have talked about this before a little bit. Maybe you ever thought about this. But folks start going through things, and I know that most of you probably had a wake-up call one day. You got saved. Trust Christ, your Savior. You thought everything was going to go fine. And then somewhere along the way, somebody called you a kook or a crackpot, or when you tried to witness to somebody at a family gathering or whatever, you got it in the neck instead. I remember leading one particular guy to Christ. In fact, it was Paulo Lodadio. And, it was just within a day or two after he got led to Christ that... he was talking about backing out and maybe finding another church because one of his family members had basically landed with all fours on him and told him that what he was doing was he was in a cult and that he needed to leave church, and he was inclined to maybe do that and find a place that was a little more comfortable. All right? You know what he needed? You know, everybody knows that Paulo, got straightened out real quick and all that. I called him up and explained some things, and he understood immediately what was going on and all those sort of things. But there was somebody that needed to be comforted concerning his faith, because when you stop and think about it, you kind of believe some crazy things. Right? I mean, when you get down to it, now don't get me wrong, folks, people in the world believe some wacko stuff. They believe some really crazy things out there. I mean, really, I mean, if you're a Hindu, you believe you might come back as a billy goat in the next life. Well, that's nuts, right? If you're an environmentalist, you believe the polar bears are dying when they're not, and the glaciers are melting when they're not. Well, what's wrong with you, right? If you're an evolutionist, you know, you think that your great-grandmother was a billy goat. So, you know, you're going to believe something, you know, people act like fundamentalist Bible-believing Christians are nuts, and the world believes things that are, you know, exponentially nuttier than anything that you and I believe. But fact is that you still believe that a guy came to this earth and died for you on a cross and hung out publicly, executed, and then rose from the dead and is able, by his rising, to give you eternal life for nothing. That's what you believe, right? I believe that. And like I said, it's nowhere near as crazy as evolution. But you know, when you pare it down to just simple, it sounds kind of nuts. You believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back, right? And he's going to blow a trumpet, sound a voice, and you're going to get out of here. And your body is going to be changed instantaneously from mortal to immortal and from corruptible to incorruptible. Okay. It sounds kind of nuts, right? And that's the reason why, you know, that folks need, for one, folks need to be in church, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One of the devil's points of expertise is getting you off alone, isolated, and leading you to feel insecure and like some sort of a, you know, some sort of a anomaly somehow, and try to herd you back in with the rest of the herd. Now, folks, you need comfort concerning your faith, and the most important comfort that you can have concerning your faith is the Word of God itself, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It all really boils down to what you're listening to. If you go listen to the evolutionists for long enough, the chances are pretty good that you're going to adopt some of their attitude. If you spend all your time around homosexuals, I got news for you. You may not wind up one yourself, but you will wind up with an attitude that basically reflects their attitudes. Because faith cometh by hearing. It just does. If you hang out with environmentalists, you're going to adopt some of their stuff. If you hang out with Democrats or Republicans or whoever you hang out with, and whoever you listen to, and whoever you give your ear to, you're going to wind up reflecting much of what they say. That's the way we are. You say, well, that's too bad. Yeah, it is too bad that we're weak. We're weak-minded. We reflect what we hear. What you listen to for 10 years or 20 years is what you're going to be in the end. So what the issue is, you're going to have to find the fount. You're going to have to find a source worth listening to. And that source is the Word of God. Because you're going to wind up believing basically what you spend your time around, what you keep in your head, what you keep in your eyes. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Look in Romans chapter 13 real quick. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, go down to verse 4. No, it's not Romans 13, it's Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You need the comfort of the Scriptures, not just because somebody's dying and you need to be told that they're going to a better place and all that, but in general, you need comfort concerning your faith, because anybody needs comfort concerning their faith. If an evolutionist doesn't hang around evolutionists, he will likely begin to believe something else. The fact is that you need that as well. You're a Bible believer. You're a Christian. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Comfort concerning your faith comes from the Word of God. A Christian without a Bible isn't a Christian for long in the Bible sense of a Christian. I'm not saying you're not born again, but if you're not spending time in the Bible, you're not going to be established in the Bible, right? All right, look at something else here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Notice it goes on to say, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, concerning your faith is the most important thing that you have. It was by grace that you are saved through faith. And obviously, as we've said a dozen times here already this morning, where you get your faith from is from the Bible. So the things concerning your faith are among the most important things that you have. Look in 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Think about a couple of things here. 1 Timothy 1:19. And I got news for you, folks. Modern Christians are not very careful with their faith. They think that, you know, the Lord of the Rings is some sort of a Christian thing. It's not. They think that just because something has a Christian tag on it, folks, I wouldn't give a plug nickel for half the stuff that's in a Christian bookstore. Because for the most part, it's not particularly Christian, at least in the sense of Bible-believing Christians, right? There's all kinds of things that go on that are called Christian that aren't. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, go down to verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And so this is going to be a fight. Holding faith, there's faith, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now, what I'm commenting on is the passage in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, where you are to be established, and Paul was sending Timotheus to comfort them concerning their faith. Here you find something concerning your faith. It says, holding faith in verse 19, 1 Timothy 1:19, and a good conscience. Okay, you're supposed to have faith and a good conscience. Those two things are supposed to go together. Now, you can defile your conscience, and a conscience can be seared and ruined. But what it's basically saying is that what you believe, you should be able to hold in good conscience with the rest of the Bible, right? Now, if you're a wacko Muslim, and the imams are telling you to go strap on a backpack with a bomb in it and go in a bus station and blow yourself up, you know, granted, those guys have seared consciences. But even if you didn't have a verse specifically against such an activity, your conscience should say, I don't know if I should do that. Right? I mean, it says holding faith and a good conscience. What you hold in faith, you should be able to hold in good conscience. Again, we talked about Calvinism earlier. Here's Calvinism. It says that God, before the foundation of the world, chose certain people to be saved, certain people to be damned, and nothing that those people can do ever will change that. So basically, you're born to be saved or born to be damned, and just whatever happens, happens, because that's how God chose it. Now, folks, I can't hold that in good conscience. I don't believe it in faith, first of all, but I don't hold it in good conscience either. Because I know too much of the rest of the Bible that says, whosoever will, let him come, take the water of life freely. Right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That doesn't make sense. If you can give me two or three verses that you can rest and twist to say, you know, to back up Calvinistic doctrine, I can peel off 20 or 30 that are plainly and evidently against Calvinism. I can't hold that in good conscience, right? You can justify anything that you want to. A drunk can justify taking a little wine for his stomach's sake. But you can't hold that in good conscience, right? There are people that justify living in adultery. You cannot hold that in good conscience. You see what I mean? So it goes together, and granted, the conscience is a weak point because it can be seared and it can be defiled. But it goes on to say in verse 19, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And I hold that what that means is that good conscience is something that some have put away, and as far as conscience relates to their faith, they've made it shipwreck. And so you have Christians today that have basically the morals of alley cats, and it doesn't bother them particularly. But that's because their conscience is seared, their conscience is warped, and out of it has come a shipwreck of faith, right? Well, you have Christians that think rock and roll is something that belongs in church or, for that matter, anywhere else. That's a conscience that's warped and seared. There's something wrong there. You can't hold that in good conscience, right? All right, there's something else I want you to see about this thing about concerning your faith. Look in 1 Timothy, we're still in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, because Paul's talking about establishing these folks, establishing them and comforting them concerning their faith. Your faith is the most important thing that you have, which means that your Bible is the most important thing that you have, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You wouldn't have Jesus Christ if it hadn't been for faith. Right? You wouldn't be saved if it weren't for faith. So faith is the most important thing that you have beside the Savior himself, but you had to access the Savior by faith, and you got faith by the Word of God. So you got to make sure and keep that thing. You got to make sure, and concerning your faith is the most important battle that you'll fight. That's why he said that to Timothy, that by them thou mightest war good warfare. Now look about something else concerning your faith. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and, you know this passage, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know the love of money is the root of all evil, earlier in the passage. So we get down to verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, amen. Now it says, which some professing, that is science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So concerning your faith, you better watch out for science. Science falsely so called. Because it says there in the passage that some professing it have erred concerning the faith. Just up the road here we have Bethel College. Bethel College is a theistic evolution college. It's also Baptist. Bethel is connected with, it's a Baptist college, but it believes in theistic evolution. The college up from them, Northwestern, is the creationist college. It's not much more fundamental or anything than that. But again, Bethel is known for believing in theistic evolution. Okay, well, what does it mean? Well, it means that some professing that have erred concerning the faith. They have taken science, falsely so called, and have tried to merge it with the Bible, and they've come out with a faith that shipwrecked, right? Look at a couple other things here real quick. Look in 2 Timothy. Look in 2 Timothy. We're still talking about things concerning your faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. Now, it doesn't say concerning your faith here, but notice verse 16. We'll start there. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. This is very much in line with the science falsely so-called a second ago. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection's past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now there's somebody's faith who which has been overthrown because somebody concerning the truth has erred. Somebody has falsely understood the Bible to believe that the resurrection is past already. Did you know that there is a whole, in fact, an ever-growing segment of Christianity that believes that all of Daniel and Revelation and Ezekiel have already been fulfilled in history? And that we're to understand those things allegorically. And that that the resurrection is already past, and that we're just kind of waiting for some general allegorical coming and judgment and so on, but that everything in the Bible basically that we believe is prophecy, Revelation and Daniel, has already been fulfilled. Well, folks, in this passage right here, who concerning the truth of error, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. That overthrows faith because it's false. They concerning the truth have erred. Look in just one more here. Look in chapter 3, verse 8. Again, concerning the faith. Verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. That's the first time we know the names of those magicians in Egypt, but presumably this is their names. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now, that's kind of interesting. Notice back in verse 5, these have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's a lot of stuff in that passage, but verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you know that just because you have a degree doesn't mean you know anything? Just because you're a bookworm doesn't mean that you know anything. Doesn't mean that you know the truth, right? And it goes on to say in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres, the two Egyptian magicians, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now that, folks, is an insight into people's minds, into college professors' minds, into the intelligentsia of this world's minds that you won't get anywhere else. That is proof that the Bible discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because that what you were told there is that the problem with the world's wise and intelligent men is that not just that they don't believe the truth, they resist the truth. They hear the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God, and there is resistance in their minds and in their hearts. They don't want it, and so they reject it. It doesn't have anything to do with science. It has to do with them not wanting the truth. And it goes on to say in verse 8, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate, and then concerning the faith. They are reprobate concerning the faith. The Carl Sagans of the world, I know he's dead, you know, some while back. And these guys that, you know, constantly stand in ever presently against what the Bible says. They're against God, they're against the Bible. God is malicious, malignant, fire-breathing something or another to them and all those things. Folks, those guys don't want the truth. They are men of corrupt minds. And as concerning the faith, they're enemies, right? Now, you have the Bible, you're a Christian, and you can subject your mind to whatever sources you choose. You still have that free will. You can dally with evolution if you want, and you can dally with whatever you want to. But if what you're interested in is being right with God, you're going to have to choose your sources. There's nothing more important than your sources. And there's nothing magical about this, folks. In the end, you will believe, in the end, whom you listen to. I mean, the more you subject your minds and hearts to the wisdom of this world, And the less that you want the truth, when the Holy Spirit does bear witness to the Word of God in your heart, the more you will go after something else. And folks, I don't know. I know quite a number of Christians that just aren't too interested in the truth anymore. Don't you? All right, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and take up something else here. I didn't really intend to spend all morning here. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. All right? I'm going to send you Timothy, and he's going to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, in particular, why do they need comfort? Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. All right, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And the issue with the Thessalonians is that they're going through stuff. Again, part of the Roman Empire, the Roman persecutions are coming down the pike. Again, in that day, it was illegal to be a Christian. You weren't. Christianity was not a legal religion, a recognized licit religion. It was an illicit religion. And so these folks, you know, when they got saved, they were outlaws as such. And so you can imagine, I mean, we in the comfort, in the comforts and liberties of America, you know, live and believe and do pretty much what we want to. And just imagine what it would be to actually face, you know, the day that you get rid of your sins, that you would be an enemy of the state. That'd be a sobering thing to wake up to the next morning, right? It sure would, there sure would be some initiative, you know, to keep your mouth shut and not live like a Christian. But that's what he's saying, and so he says that no man should be moved. You're not even to be moved by those afflictions. You've, by becoming a Christian, you've just become an enemy of the state. But don't be moved by that. Don't worry about it. It says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. I looked up something that's kind of peculiar. Did you know that men are only moved by two things in the Bible? It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here he's saying, you guys don't be moved by these afflictions. Afflictions should not move you away from God. They should not move your faith. You'll either be moved by afflictions or you'll be moved by the Holy Ghost. But it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed thereunto. There's something that, again, we folks, you know, in our, you know, in our liberties don't care to listen to too much, because, after all, the American dream is that you work hard. And, you know, there's, you know, everybody acknowledges that some bad things come your way, but you should wind up being healthy, happy, rich, and enjoy a long retirement and all those sort of things. And that's not a promise from the Bible. That's a worldly dream, and a lot of people have realized it as such, and then died and gone to hell. Now look. No man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. You are appointed to afflictions. Now, folks, I hate talking about trouble. I really do. I learned something a while back, and that is that I don't want your troubles, and you probably don't want mine. You know, there are folks that, you know, in our church that I don't want their troubles. I really don't. Nobody here wants to be in Steve Keogh's shoes. He's not here this morning. Nobody wants to be in Steve Keogh's shoes. If you don't know why you don't want to be there, trust me. You don't want to be there. But there's an odd thing about afflictions, too, that I've come to observe. You know, once in a while, somebody comes up to me, and you know what they say to me? They say, "Boy," and they mean it. I mean, I've had them say it with tears in their eyes. "I wouldn't want your job. It's got to be hard being a pastor." To which my response is always in my mind, I said, well, you know, there's challenges, you know, and There's times that it's less fun than in others. But it's hardly like being staked down over an ant bed. I mean, you know, it's not something that is just a drudgery and a dread to go through every day. But, you know, in the process of that, what I've learned, though, is that you know, once in a while I get tired of my troubles. But then I look at other people's troubles, and you know what I realize? I don't want theirs. You see, God gives me grace to go through mine. And if I inherit yours, I don't know if I've got grace to go through yours. So what you better concentrate on doing is passing your afflictions in a way that God wants you to pass them, because you have the grace. He'll give you the grace to go through yours. He has lessons for you to learn in going through yours, and you need to go through them and learn them. And if any of us can help you bear your burdens, we're happy to try to help and all those sorts of things, but I don't need your trouble, and you don't need mine. It's just true. But it goes on to say that you are appointed thereunto. You're appointed to those afflictions. Now look in 1 Peter for a second. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I count it a blessing that, you know, there have been plenty of days that I didn't much feel like getting out of bed. And just like you, I haven't faced some of the things that you have. You haven't faced some of the things that I have and all those things. And there are times that, you know, life is just not a joy. It's not always, you know, springing through spring flowers barefooted. You know, it's not all a romantic little, you know, whatever. Anyway, but the fact of the matter is that most of us here live good and blessed lives that are filled with a lot of grace. And all you need to do is go read a little bit to figure out that our lot is a pretty good lot, even still. But just don't forget in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and go down to, I'm sorry, chapter 2, to verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And, you know, that's not really on point yet, but verse 18 provides some context, which, you know, folks ought to consider a little bit. That is a very politically incorrect verse these days. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy. That is, it's thankworthy for a servant to be subject to his master. And this is a social servitude and mastery, not a spiritual one in the context, right? Verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. I mean, you know, when, you know, you get drunk, drive drunk and get tossed in jail, and you go, well, this is just the cross the Lord's called me to bear. You suffer getting tossed in jail for being a drunk, you know, gracefully. I'm really sorry, but that's not what the Lord really had in mind as far as his first line will of God, right? But if you get tossed in jail, you know, for doing right and suffer that gracefully, well, that's something different, right? That's the idea. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, and this is not talking about getting drunk, it's not really getting talked about getting tossed in jail, it's talking about suffering something for the Lord. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, All right, that's the idea is that you are appointed to suffer some of the things that Jesus Christ suffered. And the likelihood of any of us having to go to a cross and die is pretty slim, probably. But in many respects, too, and they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In America, let's face it, persecution to this point mainly has revolved around a dirty looks, somebody saying something snide. It may have cost somebody their job once in a while. It certainly has cost some their families. I understand those things are true. But still, as far as comparing lots, that is still a fairly light cross to bear compared to what some have borne. Right? So that's why he says what he says. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians 3:3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. So don't be moved by afflictions. You're doing right. You know, people do right. They get it in the neck and they go, "Well, you know, I think I'll just quit. God must be trying to stop me." Well, folks, that's not the thing. You do right and you get it in the neck. Keep doing right. The reason you're getting it in the neck is because the devil's trying to stop you. Right? And you were appointed to suffer some of the sufferings of Christ. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Now, you know, I tell you what, I think Paul did his converts a real service in Thessalonica that a lot of converts in America and Canada don't get. Because there are a lot of people that get converted in America and they are never told that they're going to suffer something for it. In fact, we were listening to something just the other night. I forget what it was now. Some crackpot on cable. You know, we were up at Breezy Point. Some crackpot on there, you know, talking about, you know, I know it was. It was Pat Robertson's kid. I don't know what his name is, but Pat Robertson 700 Club sort. And he was on there, and he came in this fakey, soothing, you know, FM voice tone. Because God only wants you to be happy. That's all his concern is. You, and it was all about you. And nowhere in there, he's trying to bring people to Jesus Christ. Never in there anywhere was anything to say that, you know, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Somewhere along the way, you're going to get it in the neck for doing right. That is painfully missing in modern Christianity. It really is. I don't know who led you to Christ. I don't know what they told you. But when I got right with God, the guy that was teaching me told me that if I did right, I was going to get it in the back. And then the Lord would eventually, you know, make things right, and that, you know, that he'd reward me for being faithful and true. That's turned out to be a much truer line than the Benny Hinn line, than the Pat Robertson line. Because I'll promise you this, God is much less inclined to see to it that you get rich than Benny Hinn would have you think. You might consider that Benny Hinn wants your money, so he would like for you to get rich so you could give him some. Verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Questions or comments? All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll take a break here before morning service. Father, we pray that you'll remember these things to make them real in our hearts and minds, Father. We are a self-conscious people and a self-centered people. We pray that you'd help us to remember these lessons, Lord. There are folks among us that are going through things, quite a few, for righteousness' sake. Others, probably to be taught a lesson or whatever. We do ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom and discerning some things. We pray that you'd help us to be willing to bear the reproaches of Christ as we ought. We pray that you'd help to establish us in our faith, Help us do our part that we might be comforted concerning our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.